Open up to John chapter 15, if you will, church. We're going to start in verse 9 and read through verse 17. Studying the Gospel of John slows down in these chapters because there's so much here in this upper room discourse that the Lord is now with his disciples. They're in the upper room, and Jesus is teaching these last few things, reminding them before he is betrayed and goes to the cross. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Father, seems simple, these principles, and yet we know, Lord, that as we peer into them, they go deep, very deep, beyond us. And Lord, I thank you for that, Lord, that the incredible depth of your word is simple to grasp and hold on to. Both of those at the same time, Lord, you are simple and you are deep. And so we ask that you would deeply speak to us this morning. Touch us. Lord, awaken our hearts and minds. Lord, as you've been faithful to do here on Sundays, we pray you would again meet with us today so that everyone here in this place, in the fellowship hall, listening online, would know that they've heard from you and met with you today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, if you were here last week, Jesus taught his disciples that he was the true vine and they were the branches. So he says, abide in me and I in you. He's the source and we receive all that we need from him. And so abiding in Christ, that principle encapsulates everything for the believer, a fruitful life both now and forever. And what does that mean to abide? Well, the illustration teaches us exactly what it means. Just like a branch abides in the vine so that it can bear fruit, we are abiding in Christ. So we believe in him, and then by faith we walk in the newness of life bearing fruit. This is what we talked about last week. The previous chapter, chapter 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. We talked about that. But the new commandment was that it would be a new kind of love, the love of Jesus flowing through my life. So we've been upgraded, not just a commandment to do something, but to experience the life of that commandment in Christ. Christ flowing through my life, the love of God through me. All will know that you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you, because it's his love. And then chapter 14, the peace of God. You have peace with God. You have the peace of God in your life because God himself is our peace. This week in this section, we're adding the idea of the joy of God. So you have the love of God, you have the peace of God, and you have the joy of God in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, and all the others. And so to abide in my love, he says, will bring about in your life the fullness of joy. What does that mean, to abide in my love? Well, I have a few verses. Now, we read the section. I'm going to jump around within that section quite a bit. I'm going to turn to various scriptures. We're going to have the ones that I want you to see on the screen so you don't have to jump around. I'm going to be in 1 John, kind of back and forth through 1 John, so I don't want that to be confusing for you. This verse is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, says this, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In other words, sin and death had been dealt with in Christ. He was the propitiation. He's the one that made it right for us to come to God by his mercy. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And then in verse 19 of that chapter, we love him, God, because he first loved us. So to abide in my love, Jesus says, what does that mean? It means recognize that God loves you. And as you recognize that God loves you, then what comes from us is a return of love back to God. It's the evidence that his love is everlasting. Jesus abided in the Father's love, and we abide in his love. So he says to keep my commandments, and his commandment there in verse 12 of our section is, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, just like he taught in chapter 13, and like he says again here in 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, John says, that we should, one, believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and secondly, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So this is the command of God, that we would believe in Jesus and love others. This is, by the way, the foundation of the Christian life and the teachings of the New Testament, that we would place our faith in Christ and then love like he loves. Let his love flow through our lives. All the other things, like don't speak evil, don't be unforgiving, don't let your anger sit, don't doubt, all those things spring from this idea of faith and love in Christ. The negatives, but then the positive as well. Speak good things, forgive others, cover other people's sins, be people of faith. This is that act of love in our lives. And we have a description of that love. You know what where I'm turning, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to have it on the screen for you. There's nothing better and greater than God's love in our lives. And so he says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Speaking of God's love, right? Agape love. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Clearly, he's talking about the love that comes from God. So when I insert Jesus' name into this passage in place of the word love, Jesus suffers long and is kind, it fits really well. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Perfect fit. Let's try my name. Chris suffers long and is kind. Oh, well. It didn't measure up so good. I can suffer shortly, but certainly I don't stay very kind, right? So we're left with something. I command you to love as I love. Wait, Lord, that's this kind of love that matches you perfectly. That's the kind of love you want coming out of my life? Well, guess what, God? That's impossible, right? Are we in agreement? we will fail if we in ourselves try to measure up to that kind of love. That's exactly it, by the way. It's impossible. But Jesus often commands people to do things that are impossible. Luke chapter 6 is an example of the man with the withered hand. He said, stretch out your hand. Now that guy could have responded this way. Duh, Lord, I can't. It would be impossible for me to do that. But Jesus commanded him, and what did he do? Responded in faith and stretched out his hand and received a miraculous healing from the Lord. John chapter 5, the crippled man, rise, take up your bed and walk. He could have said, how rude. But he didn't. He, by faith, stood up, grabbed his bed, and began to walk. To his amazement, receiving a miracle from God, because God called him to do something that was impossible. God daily commands me to do the impossible. Right, believer? This is called the life of faith in God. There's all kinds of things that would be impossible if we think about it. So how do you do the impossible? Well, Jesus does the impossible. So you hang on to him and you'll be doing the impossible. Now you might think, Chris, that's cheating. Because it's not you. It wouldn't be me. It'd be Jesus doing it. We're just hanging on to him. That's the point. That is the point. Matter of fact, when he says there, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is the point. And he teaches us the equation here, right? The Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves you. So we are to abide in his love. Verse 10, keeping my commandments, meaning loving with his love, then you'll abide in my love, he says, just as I kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's the equation. It's a continued application of what he just spoke about the vine and the branches. You're the branches. Jesus is the vine. You're not the vine. He is. And so you abide in him, just like you abide in his love, because he's the source. It's not cheating. It's by design, simply needing God. And it is God himself that convinces you of how much you need him. We could probably go around the room and talk about the various ways that God has convinced us that we need him. And most of the time, it's when weakness seems to overpower us, when it's things that we don't think we can actually get through. God, I can't do this. I can't get through this. Why are you allowing this in my life? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, why? And then you find yourself more desperate for him, and you realize, oh God, you're teaching me to recognize how much I need you. It's the design. I want to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 4. I'll have it up on the screen as well. The reason we put the scriptures on the screen isn't because you couldn't turn there, but if you're like me, I'll be turning while the pastor's teaching, and when I finally find the verse, he's already said it, and then I've missed what he was saying as I get there. So if that's you, just we have it on the screen. So Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So Jesus gave his life for you as unto the Lord, as an offering to God for you, and he says, walk in that kind of love. It's the kind of love that we see in Jesus. Walk in love as Christ has loved you. John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, when he was probably 90, we assume about 90 years old, when he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos for his faith. They had martyred all the other 12 disciples. John was the last one. And they tried to kill him. He just wouldn't die. They put him in a vat of boiling oil. It didn't work. So they banished him to this island of Patmos, a prison island. And while he was there, you don't keep God out, right? God shows up in his life and he writes the book of Revelation. And so later, about 100 years old, we assume, John was released and came back to the mainland. And he traveled the churches, and they would bring him by a chair into the church and set him down, and he would stand up to teach in the churches. And you know what he would say? My children, love one another. Very few words. That would be his sermon. If you followed him in a circuit, he would go up to the next church. They'd bring him in a chair. He would stand up and say, little children, love one another. This was his ministry. This was his message to the church until his dying day. Few words, sharing what's needed and what's important, what's foundational, and what the Spirit was leading him in. And it was, little children, love one another. We sang that song, let my life be the evidence, let my life be the evidence. What's the evidence? Evidence of what? God. God's love. In this world, where's the evidence of God and God's love? You. Loving with his love. I got to turn back to 1 John. I have all these verses scattered from 1 John to fit with what I want to share with you. But 1 John 3:17 says this. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When we choose to step out and give and love and serve those around us, it's the evidence of the love of God in this world. Remember when the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10, it's recorded a few different gospels, but that rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Well, why do you call me good? He didn't know who Jesus was. He says, only God is good. He's trying to bring him to the right conclusion about who he was. But he says, you know the law, go do the law. And the rich young ruler says to Jesus, I have done the law perfectly since I was a kid. And it says that Jesus looked on him and loved him, had this moving compassion upon him and said, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then follow me. In other words, die to yourself, give it all away, feed the poor, and then come and follow me. And remember what the story says? He went away grieved because he was wealthy. Now, his whole life, he prided himself on this. Here's his resume. I've always done the law of God. What's the greatest commandment? To love God. What's the second? Very similarly, love one another. Love others as you love yourself, which is what Jesus is telling him to do. Take all that you have, give it to those that need it, and then come and follow me. And he went away grieved, couldn't even do that. Well, how do you love God? I want you to see something in 1 John again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And then verse 19, going into chapter 5. We love him because he first loved us. We already looked at that. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I want you to see the reciprocal relationship here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Did you catch that? It's back and forth. How do you know that you're loving God? I want to know I'm loving God, Chris. Well, then love other people. That's what God commands you to do, is to love other people. Well, how do I know that I'm loving other people? Right there, we just read it. How do I know? I mean, it's so hard to love this person. How do I know that I'm loving them? Love God. Well, wait. You can't have one without the other. He said it very clearly. If someone says, I love God, but they don't love people, then they're lying. Isn't that interesting? Well, then how can you know you love God? Are you loving other people? Yes. Then there's your evidence. Well, how can I know that I'm loving them correctly? Exactly. You need to do it as an expression of love to God. It's reciprocal. So back in our text, John chapter 15. Man, I am doing Bible gymnastics today. I'm flipping and turning and cartwheeling. So to abide in my love, he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. When that stumps you, how am I going to love this person? Well, God, I'm going to need to have it be you loving them through me. As you experience this in your life, he says, I'm telling you these things so that my joy will remain in you and your joy will be full. Church, listen, when you love like God loves, you're given a great gift. It's joy. It's joy. The fullness of joy right in the middle of your life. I tell you, life, I think, sometimes is like a labyrinth. Anybody ever done the corn maze down in Petaluma in October? It's just hilarious. I get lost every time. I think I eventually just start cheating, walking through the corn looking for the way out, you know. But life sometimes feels like that labyrinth, especially when you're trying to make your life about you in this life, right? The promises of the world, that carrot on the stick, the love of the world, it's always a dead end that you only realize is a dead end once you get to the dead end. Well, I'm sure I've found the way out now. It's just going and going and going, and then you turn and you turn and you realize, oh, it's a dead end. You got to go all the way back and look again. Life can kind of feel that way, that you're kind of just hitting dead end after dead end after dead end until you come to the promises of God. His ways promise to bring us through. And knowing that is my relief. Knowing that is my joy. God, you're going to get me through this? You're going to show me the way through this? Absolutely. Matter of fact, that's what I learned to do at the corn maze down in Petaluma, is you could, for a dollar, buy an overhead picture. It's like, okay, that's where I am. All right, so not that way. That doesn't look right, but that's the way, you know. That's what God is in our life. We've been talking a lot about this, especially on Wednesday nights. He's the one that guides you through. You absolutely need him. to direct your life and guide your life and empower your life. So through the whole journey, because of his promises and his ways in my life, I can walk in confidence, having joy because of his promises. So now, by faith in his commandments to love like he loves, I get to do the impossible. What's the impossible again? Having joy in this life. Imagine living through this life with no promises of God in your life. There's no promise of God. There's no life in him. It's just this life. Oh, man. Then it becomes a dog-eat-dog world, and you're just another pooch, right? But that is not what God left us with. It might feel that way sometimes when someone rips you off or steals something that you wanted or betrays you or hurts you, and you just think, Lord, I can't do this anymore, and you come to the Lord, Lord, what? I need you. Exactly. He's teaching you to need him so that you can have joy in him and love like he loves. Do you see the progression, the equation there? Having joy right now in the Christian life is miraculous. And that is the normal Christian life, by the way. Because he says here in verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. First thing on joy before we leave, there's three principles I want to share with you. The first one is that joy is foundational. Joy is foundational. It's underneath sorrow and trials and circumstances in Christ. Joy is foundational. How is it foundational? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have foundational joy in my life. If you're in John 15, just look over at John 16, verses 20 through 22. Moms, we got a verse for you here. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. This isn't the mom part so much. But it is, I guess. I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. But look at this. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Isn't that great? It's the power of the resurrected Christ in your life. Triumphant joy. It's foundational for us. Look at verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you will be, that you, and you will receive that, here it is again, your joy may be full. Look down at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That's the same word for joy. I have overcome the world. 1 John 1:4, these things I write to you, that your joy may be full. We have the victory of the resurrected Christ in our lives. We have the revelation of Jesus in the gospel, that our joy may be full. And then 2 John chapter 1, verse 12, I hope to come and speak with you face to face, that our joy may be full. We have joy in the Lord in our fellowship, one another. I love that we do our services online. There's people able that can't get here to enjoy church in their homes. But there's something about coming and being a part of the body of Christ, hugging each other, loving on each other, talking to each other, praying for each other. It's just a beautiful joy that I experience in the Lord because of you in my life. Joy, that your joy may be full. Joy is foundational. Matter of fact, Jesus and his gospel is the answer, the foundational answer for all of mankind. The answer for emptiness is fullness. The answer for slavery is freedom. The answer for sin is forgiveness. The answer for defilement is cleansing. The answer for lies is the truth. The answer for injury and sickness is healing. The answer for hopelessness and sorrow is joy. The answer for death is life. Church, the answer for everything is Jesus, who provides fullness and freedom and forgiveness and cleansing and truth and healing and joy and eternal, everlasting life. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, right. Joy is foundational. And secondly, joy is victorious. It's the answer for hopelessness and sorrow. Sometimes I have sorrow in my heart toward other people or over other people. And we enter into the joy of his presence and promises with intercession for other people. It's a love and a care from God, empowered by his Holy Spirit in my life. So when I'm sad because of what you're going through, I can come to the Lord and lift you up and experience his joy in your life. You know, there was a guy once that was, he was going through a nasty divorce and he was just so broken. And I got with him and I said, "Man, I'm so mad at your ex-wife. I can't believe she," and he shut me down. He goes, "How dare, what are you doing? I don't need that. I still love her." And I just sat there going, "Ugh." I was trying to commiserate, thinking that's, you know, bros, what a terrible woman. And he's like, "How? No. I love her. I still love her. I pray for her every day." When we intercede for someone, we enter into the joy of the Lord with them. But it's not just sorrow over others. Sometimes it's the sorrow over me, my condition, my suffering, my failures. And we enter into the joy of his victory and his life in the Spirit-led life. We even have the fellowship of his sufferings. How? Jesus' joy remaining in me, that my joy may remain in you. That's abiding in you. My joy in him is my personal victory. It's the fullness of joy in my life, that his joy would remain in me and my joy would be full. When he says that, and we talked about this with his peace when we were back in the previous chapter, but he says, my joy, Jesus' joy. He's talking about joy on the very night that he's going to be betrayed, beaten beyond recognition as a human, and be pinned to the tree and mocked for those that he loves. And he says that my joy may remain in you. Now that's a strong, victorious joy. That in the middle of that agony that he knows is coming, he can have joy. That's the joy you need. That's the joy I need. It's victorious joy. The answer for emptiness is fullness. You know, the quick way to know if you have a glass that's full, right? As you fill it up, you look and you go, okay, I think it's totally full. It's much easier to just pour until it starts to flow out, right? If you're pouring and you're seeing it pour over the side, guess what? It's full. And God has given you the fullness of his presence in your life. You know how you can know that you're filled with the Spirit of God? It's when it overflows in your life. Jesus said, the Spirit is with you. He will be in you. He died on the cross, rose from the dead, breathed on his disciples that very night after the resurrection and said, receive the Holy Spirit, breathed on them. And then he said, I want you to wait until the Spirit comes out of your life, overflowing out of your life. And the disciples saw that occurring. And they realized they'd been filled with the fullness of God. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So joy is foundational, joy is victorious, and lastly, joy is spiritual. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, and peace. C.S. Lewis said this, the Christian life is the life that is continuously surprised by joy. I believe that's the name of his book, Surprised by Joy, in so many ways. Now, someone might say, oh, Chris, every time I see you, you've got this quirky smile on your face. You're always happy all the time. Well, come by on Mondays about 2 p.m. But, you know, God has just blessed me with that, especially when I'm here with you guys. I just have this joy in my heart. And you might say, well, Chris, that seems kind of shallow. I mean, there's a lot of heavy things going on in the world. I don't hear you mention a lot about that. Well, here's the thing. Those under the heaviness of sorrow and emptiness that are not living in his Spirit and experiencing his joy would look at that as superficial and shallow because it's spiritual and victorious and foundational in Christ. And if that's foreign to someone, and I've heard us as believers accused of this, oh, yeah, let's just be Christians, yay! What are you imitating right there? Let's just be happy, like that's a silly thing? Right, because it's spiritual. Those that aren't spiritual don't understand. How can you have joy like that? It must be fake. God help us if we would pretend to be happy when we've got these kinds of promises from him that we can hold on to in the strength of his joy in our lives. So you come into church. Little story here, a little illustration. You come into church and you've got a bandaged arm. You didn't go to a doctor. You decided to set the bone yourself if it was broken, or you decided to just wrap it yourself, and you come to church here. It's like, wow, look at you. Oh, you okay there, buddy? I'm here, aren't I? Yeah, okay, you're here. And you sit through church and the music and everything. You even forget about your pain for a little bit. But what you really need is healing. And so the Lord asks you for your arm. Give me your arm. Let me bring healing into your life. Lord, I'm okay. I've taken care of it. I looked for help before. I didn't get any. I'm fine. I've taken care of it myself. What would the Lord say? You're going to need to let me look at that. And he would take off your wrapping and he would look at the wound and clean it. Probably scrub it real good. If you've ever been to a doctor when you've had an open wound, that's what they do. They scrub it out. What are you doing? Right? Amazing. And they get it all set for healing. Church, let me just say, if you came in today and you have a wound, if you have a break, if there's something hurting you, bringing sorrow in your life, loss in your life, and it's overwhelming. What you'd want to do is come and receive what God has for you. Healing. Real healing. Cleansing. He's going to reset the bone. He's going to make it right for you. Unless you don't want his help. If you stopped asking for healing. You see, it could mean that you've been hurt, you're ashamed of something, you're indifferent, you're hopeless, bitter, maybe you're just angry, maybe you're too proud to ask. And so it's hard to be here because you stopped asking for help. Being in church sometimes for people can be, I need to be careful and make sure I keep that area of my life closed because I stopped asking the Lord to heal me. I stopped really opening up about what my true needs are. I'm just faking it. My prayer today is that that will no longer do for you. That you realize this is not working for me. I don't want to fake it anymore. Are you willing, believer, right here and right now, are you desperate enough to surrender your efforts to Him, your injury to Him? Do you trust Him enough to surrender yourself to His touch right here and right now? His cleansing, His healing. Listen, that your joy may be full. Are you that desperate? Or are you going to find yourself in the parking lot, in your car, back in your chair at home, going, "Whew, that was close." What if God wants to bring healing to you today? These things I've spoken to you that your joy may be full. There's the evidence. Lord, I don't know, I lack joy in my life. Okay. Are you desperate enough to come to Him and say, "Lord, I need you to touch me. I need you to heal me." It might mean confession. It might mean just seeking Him and praying and opening up your heart to Him, maybe someone else in the fellowship, that your joy may be full. Ask for prayer in the name of Jesus that your joy may be full. Receive from Him in His word, say it with me, that your joy may be full. Walk in fellowship with Him that your joy may be full. Walk in His calling, serving Him and others, that your joy may be full. Walk in newness of life, that your joy may be full. In our text, verse 15, you're not a servant. You're a friend of God. This wasn't your idea. God actually brought you to Himself so that you could experience all that He has for you. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the way that You operate in my life, in each of our lives. And we come together and, Lord, we could look around the room and go, "Lord, it's us. Here we are before You this morning. And we need You. Lord, I need You to bring cleansing and healing in my life. And I confess to You those things, Lord, that I'm trying to manage on my own without You. And how wrong that is for me. That's not what You have for me. That's not going to bring me the fullness of joy. What's going to bring the fullness of joy into my life is Your presence. Lord, You're working in me and through me, Lord, as I abide in You." So for each of us today, Lord, be that strength in our lives, that song in our hearts, Lord, that we experience in You. Cleanse us and bring healing. In Jesus' name.